Home considers you family. We're sister churches, I guess, and God's growing us together, so it's nice to be here and to do what the Lord's wanting to do this morning. I'm just really itching to get in where he wants to go, but we have a few preliminaries that I wanted to get done. One of those is I was reading my Bible the other day, and the Lord says in Corinthians that a man ought not to pray or prophesy with his head covered, so I took it serious, and okay. So that's how I don't have any hair. All right. God says he knows every hair on my head, you know, and so now he knows me a lot better. I believe God's doing some great things in this area. He always has, and I can tell you, whenever we fly or drive, and thank God for the opportunities, what he's been doing, as soon as we cross the line, there's just a different spirit that's here, and I'm excited for that. I'm excited for North Dakota to be the vanguard for what God wants to do, but it's all dependent upon whether or not you're going to receive it. God's always pouring. It's whether or not we're like letting our cup be empty. A lot of times we have a full cup and we're saying, God, pour out on us. And he's going, well, it's not going to do any good, you know, because you're full. And we need to be humbled. We need to be empty in order to receive the fullness of what he has for us. There's a couple DVD series that Jason and I have done on your divine connection. These are outstanding. And I'm not trying to toot our own horn, but we talked about the seven add-ons found in Peter. Man, this is life-changing stuff right here. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure in those scriptures. That means that it's important to make sure that you're sure. All right, so check those out. They're DVDs. They're in the back. Tyson, raise your hand. Where are you at, Tyson? Right there, the big guy just went in the back. He'll hook you all up with that. And then also the Beatitudes. I never liked the Beatitudes because they seemed to be depressing to me, so I never read them, preached on them. And then I started digging into them with Jason, and I started realizing that these are the attitudes that help me be in Christ, hence, be attitudes. And so there's a whole bunch of stuff in here that I think will really bless you if you get your hands on that. Well, if you would, turn your Bible with me to Psalm, the 16th chapter, and we're going to start there this morning. Tina sends her love, and so do the kids. And I wish they could be here, but we've been traveling so much. We took Tina out of school, Taylor out of school, and the teachers aren't liking it too well, so she's been having to stay home a lot of times. But God's been doing some great, great stuff. I'm still living off of last night. I don't know about you. I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. Once you find Psalm, the 16th chapter, 11th verse, if you would, put your finger in your iPad and say this with me. Or I mean Bible. This is my Bible. I believe what it says. My Bible says, I'm a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. I receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and I'll never be the same. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And Father, I ask you through the payment of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can receive all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the King James Version, the 11th verse of the 16th chapter of the book of Psalm says this, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. You know, we talk a lot about God's presence, and last night we experienced the presence of God. And I was wondering, why does the presence seem to be more tangible than others? The truth of the matter is God's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsake us. So to say, God, I want to be in your presence is kind of an erroneous statement because his presence is always with us. However, it is true that his presence can be gauged, and sometimes his presence gets thicker, it gets stronger, and there's different manifestations of God's presence. I love sitting at the feet of my spiritual father and asking him about to tell me old stories about when he knew the presence of God was stronger than just walking down the street. He said one time he was with a couple of guys in the church and they were praying at midnight. And it started to get to 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock. And they said, "Lord, send us somebody who will prophesy to us." And he said at 2 o'clock in the morning, this black gentleman walked into the church and he was an evangelist. And he said, he just walked into the church and said, "What are you guys doing up this late? It's 2 o'clock in the morning." And Pastor Gary said, "You're the man we're looking for." And they laid him on the Holy Communion table, took off his shoes and said, "Now prophesy." And the guy just started prophesying all this stuff that they were needing to hear. And he said, while they were doing that, the doors just blew open and this wind came into the place. And they went, "What is?" They thought the outside doors were open. So the pastor ran to the outside doors to see if they were open, and they were locked. The presence of God. Another time I've heard of just the meetings going on, and I've actually been in meetings where this aroma begins to just fill the room, and it smells like a perfumist couldn't even make the smell that it is, but it's just this delightful, unbelievable aroma. And the Bible says that the aroma of the Lord, taste and see, and that God has this supernatural incense that can come in and just signify his presence. There's been times where we've been preaching in meetings and the atmosphere gets cloudy and foggy, where you can almost just, it looks like a cloud just descended in the place. There's been times where people have been instantly healed. And I'll tell you, you know, whenever God shows up in a tangible way where you can almost cut it like a knife, it's sure to be true that this proverb comes to pass, that in thy presence is fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is the manifestation of the presence of God. It's interesting that God would give us joy to signify that he's here in a mighty way. And last night we experienced that. We were seeing people delivered and set free. And I'll tell you, when Philip went to Samaria, the Bible says that they didn't really want to listen to what he said until they saw what he did. And what he was doing was casting devils out of many. Cripples were getting healed. Demons were coming out. Sicknesses were being healed. Blind eyes were opening. I mean, they had literal revival in Samaria. And the Bible concludes that statement with, "And there was great joy in the city." Great joy in the city. God's presence was so effective in that small town of Samaria that there was great joy in the whole city. And I venture to say that not everybody in the city was a believer, but they were in the presence of God because a few believers decided to take it on into town. What if it could be said that there was great joy in Tolna? There was great joy in Devil's Lake. Why? Because people are getting healed, people are getting delivered, and the testimonies are reaching many. I was sitting at my mother's dinner table the other night, and there is a gal that comes to our church. Her name's Carolyn, and I haven't really got to know Carolyn all that well, but she's been coming to the church for a long time. I have chagrin on my face because I should have gotten to know her, but it was her birthday, and so we were sitting there celebrating her birthday, and she just starts telling me these testimonies, and I'm kind of like, okay, let's hear your story, and she said it like, "Well, you haven't heard my testimony." You know, and sometimes testimonies can be a little bland with some people when they tell you their life story. But she just started to say, "Yeah, when I was 3 years old, I was molested by my uncle or something like that. And then that happened all the way until I was 7. And then when I was 14, I got pregnant with this baby, and I was 7 months along, and my boyfriend kicked me down the stairs and killed the baby, and then I was smoked for 65 years, and I'm just like, what? I mean, I never, the things people have gone through, and I smoked for 65 years, and I couldn't even crawl up 12 steps to get to my apartment without wanting to die because I couldn't breathe. And she said, one day I decided to go to work, and I was walking across the street, and I could barely make it, and I was in the middle of the street, and I thought, I'm going to die here because I can't go any, and there's a car coming at me. And she said the only thing I could do was just reach out my hand and say, Jesus. And she said, when I did, the next thing I know, I wake up and I'm in my work, sitting in a recliner with two ladies hitting me on the side of the cheek saying, how'd you get in here? The doors are locked. Uh-huh. The presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I'm just like, wow. God can take a moaning and turn it into a testimony. God can take any bad situation and turn it into something good. And that's why the result of his presence is joy, because in the presence of God, that's where burdens are removed and yokes are destroyed. That's where sicknesses have to flee and devils have to bow at the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Jesus is the presence of God. And that's why we contend service after service for God show up in this place. None of us and all of you. We want you. And the result of it for us to gauge, to say, God was certainly here, was if there's joy in the place. Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. And it's interesting that when God wants to take his saints from this terra firma into his realm that he's prepared for them, which we know of as paradise or aka heaven, he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. And you know why heaven is signified as the joy of the Lord? Because heaven is nothing more than God's presence. And in his presence is the fullness of joy. If you think you're going to go to heaven and not enjoy God, then you're badly mistaken, because the only reason why we're going to heaven is to spend time in his presence. See, the object of heaven is not us getting to drive around in fast cars and have mansions and nice rivers and all of that. A lot of people think when they get to heaven, that's what that's all about. What heaven's all about is it's a place that's trying to contain the presence of God. And so the object of heaven is not all that we're going to get. The object of heaven is God. And when I get there, I'm going to have joy. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. What is joy? I simplified it to Jesus on you. Joy is simply Jesus on me. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not the joy of Tim Stewen. Joy is not happiness. That's a huge misunderstanding. We think that joy is happiness. And so when we have something good happen to us, we feel like we're in joy. No, you're happy. Happiness is dictated by happenstance. If something good happens, I'm happy. If something bad happens, I'm unhappy. Joy is not like that. Joy is not ephemeral. Joy doesn't go from time to time and moment to moment. Joy is the constant composure of the believer as they submit to the presence of Jesus Christ on their lives. As I submit to him and I realize that he never leaves me, he never forsakes me, I can have joy no matter what happenstances are going on. I can have a death in the family. I can have a business that fails. And I can have joy because in his presence is the fullness of joy, and Jesus never leaves me. And it's the joy of the Lord that is my strength. It's not what Tim Stewen can drum up. It's what Jesus puts on me, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Let me prove to you that joy is Jesus on you with a little scripture found in Isaiah, the 12th chapter. Why is this significant? Why is this being preached today? Why would you preach this to us? Well, I hope you enjoy it. One. But two, if the devil can steal your joy, he can steal your strength. The devil's not after, despite popular belief, the devil's not after so much about after your marriage, after your Bible study, after your time. He's got one thing that he's really focused on. Not saying he's not after those things, but there's one thing he's really focused on, and it's this. If he can steal your joy, he can steal your strength. And if he can steal your strength, he can make you ineffective and inoperative, and you are nothing more than a sitting piece of depression in a pew every Sunday, every Wednesday, not making any marks in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And we can sit here and listen to talk, but the kingdom is not in gear until we start manifesting some power. And the only way we're going to manifest some power is when we get joy, because the joy of the Lord is my power. And I'll tell you what, the life of a Christian isn't everything goes good, so I'm happy. The life of a Christian is I can go through hell, but I can have the joy of the Lord. We've had, just in our church alone and in this church, I know many of you have gone through problems. The life of a Christian isn't exempt from problems. The life of the Christian is taking the presence of God and going through the problems. You ever wondered why Jesus never took them out of the storm? He just gave them strength in it. Because that's his way. When we face a storm, God just doesn't stop the storm. He says, walk on it. Keep your eyes on me. This is how we overcome the world, even our faith. If you want to overcome the world, the winds and the waves, just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Walk on it. Jesus was so confident in it, he slept in it. Sleep through the whole storm. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, it says this. Therefore, with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. Man, that's good. You want to know what the Hebrew word is for salvation? You're going to love this. You want to know what it is? Yeshua. Yes. Oh! Thank you, brother! You want to know what Jesus' name is in Hebrew? Yeshua! Jesus' name means salvation! I love it. Man, talk about joy. Jesus' name, Yeshua, salvation, it doesn't just mean go to heaven, despite popular belief. It means deliverance. It means healing. It means preservation. It means prosperity. It means my all in all. It means the completeness, the I am in my life. And those who believe that he is, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Yeshua is the word for salvation here. So let me just say this. With joy, I draw water out of the wells of Yeshua. Imagine that Jesus is here today, and he's a well. He's a well. If there was a well sitting right here, it would probably look like this. There'd be bricks, and then there'd be bricks that come around, and then there'd be a little roof on the top, and then there'd be a bucket with a string in it, and we would lower down that bucket because the water, the content that we need is not presently here. It's down in there. And so what I got to do is find something that will draw that water, the substance that I need, out of that well and bring it to my present scenario. If I thirst, I'm in a dilemma. So what do I need to do? I need to find something, and praise God, if there's a bucket there, that's that something that will go down into the water, bring it up to me, I can put it to my lips, and I can be fulfilled, my thirst can be quenched, and therefore I am content now. And if the Bible says here that it's with joy that I draw water out of the wells of Yeshua, then that means that Yeshua is the water that I need for my body to be quenched. And the only way that I can get something down there to get it out is joy, is the ladle, it's the bucket, if you will, that will go down and draw me waters out of the wells of salvation. Everything I need is in Jesus. So when I get joy, it goes down into Jesus and draws out everything that will quench the thirst that I have to fulfill me. And that's how I receive the fullness of God. The irony of it is here that in God's presence is the fullness of joy. And in order to get joy, in order to get the salvation that I need to have joy. So it's a continual thing of going, getting joy, being in his presence, getting more joy, being in his presence, getting more joy, being in his presence, getting more joy, being in his presence. And my joy life just goes, up, until I am enjoying my life. And then if I need, it sounds like relationship. And then if I need more joy, I just need to rejoice. What's rejoice? To rejoy again. I'm feeling a little thirsty here. I need some Yeshua. Get some joy. Start rejoicing. Start talking about the Lord. See, every time you talk about God, that's why I love it when we're here and we're waiting on the Lord and we just start talking about Jesus. That's why last night we were talking about Jesus delivering people from demons. All of a sudden, you just feel the presence of God come into this place in a thicker measure. You know why that is? Because the Holy Spirit loves it when you talk about Jesus. Man, when you talk about Jesus and you talk about him, he just starts filling the place with himself. And then when he's filling the place with himself, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. See, the kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I can't effectively operate in the kingdom until I have joy in the Holy Ghost. Man. So what would you call it if you took a bucket, dipped it down into the waters of Yeshua, and poured it all over you? It would be Jesus on you. Joy. There's a scripture that I want to see in Psalm 51:12. David was been through it. He'd been chased like a rabbit through a briar patch by Saul. He'd been pinned almost to the wall. He had the Philistines on him. He was being run ragged. He'd been depleted by war. As a matter of fact, one time he was in Ziklag and he lost everything. And his own men were talking about stoning him. And he had to encourage himself in the Lord. Sometimes you have to do that. If you're getting your contentment and fulfillment by other people, you will be disappointed. There's only one person who can fulfill you, and it's Jesus Christ. Man, I'll tell you, I've tried to get fulfillment from my wife. I've tried to get fulfillment from my kids. I've tried to get fulfillment from my parents. I've tried to get fulfillment from my church. And it always comes up short. Because there's only one person that can fulfill every area of your life, and it's Jesus Christ. And sometimes you just have to encourage yourself in the Lord. And David was sitting here talking, and he asked God, I love this statement, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." The joy of your salvation. This life of living saved shouldn't be a drab. You know, you talk to sinners and you say, if you come to Jesus, you need to quit smoking, doping, all the other stuff. And they think that it's going to be this drab life where God's just this killjoy and you can't ever do anything. I'll tell you what, listen, I rode bulls for a living. And serving Jesus is more radical than riding bulls. All right? And I'm enjoying this ride. It's lasting a lot longer than 8 seconds. Because I could get in front of a crowd and do the old Lane Frost, and they could, you know, I got about 50 seconds for them to enjoy me out in the crowd. But when I come into the kingdom, it doesn't matter if all hell is breaking loose, 10,000 falling at my right side and 1,000 at my left, I will not worry because he is in my life and no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And I can live this life of joy. The Bible says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. God gave us salvation not as a drab, not as a killjoy, not as to stop us from having fun, but to give us more fun. I'll tell you, there's a lot more fun in Jesus than there is in the world. You thought you were having fun when you got high in the world. Sit next to the Most High. That's what God told Eli. I am ecstasy. I loved being on a bull 10 foot in the air, but I love going to a place like this and watching people be delivered. And whenever salvation happens, see, we got to get this out of our mind. Salvation isn't just going to heaven. Salvation is deliverance. Salvation is healing. Salvation is preservation. Salvation is prosperity. Salvation is God on his people. Salvation is Yeshua on you. That's salvation. And when we watch Yeshua get all over his people and we're innocent bystanders and we get all caught up in it with it, in his presence is fullness of joy. And David's saying, return unto me the joy of your salvation, because this ought to be awesome. And sometimes I think when we get into the works of things, we miss the rest of things, which is the joy of the Lord. Joy has as its core hope. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Let me ask you a question. You think Jesus really wanted to go to that cross? He couldn't wait to get there? No, we know he didn't. Right before he got there, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of pressure, sweat and blood. When's the last time you sweat blood? You know what he said? If you're willing, God, take this cup from me. But, I love his recoiling statement, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Because this life ain't about me, it's about you. I would prefer not to go there, but I'm going to do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. Because you, God. And the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So when Jesus went to the cross, there was nothing glorious about this. There was nothing glorious about this. But something antagonized him. Something promoted him to do that. Something drove him to endure that beating, 40 lashes minus one, where they're literally ripping off the skin off of his back so it looks like a plowed field. You can see his ribs through his back, tributaries of blood flowing all over his face. You can't even tell that he's a human. The Bible says he's so disfigured beyond that of any man. He's got thorns on his head, railroad ties on his back, nails through his hands and through his feet, twisted up like a snake on the cross so that it would be the most excruciating pain as all of his muscles and bones pull away from each other. And he's trying to catch his breath, but his shoulders have dislocated and are choking his airway. So every time he tries to catch a breath, he pushes up on his feet that has a nail through him, and it gives him more pain and less breath. Why is he enduring this? What's going on? Because he sees something at the end of this thing that's causing him to endure it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. If joy is Jesus on you, what Jesus was catching a picture of was you and I enjoying his sacrifice. He became poor so that I could become rich. He saw the end result of this thing. He said, here's all these desperate, perverted, sinning people, but if I will go through this thing and I'll do this, then on the other side of this thing is going to be this people that has me on them, and they're going to be healed, and they're going to be delivered, and they're going to be in God's presence forever where there's fullness of joy. And for the joy set before him, he endured. the cross. Joy causes you to endure. And the Bible says, if we start to faint in our struggle against sin, consider him who endured such opposition. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you're starting to get weary and you're starting to get where you can't take it anymore and you don't know if you can stand it anymore, listen, fix your eyes on him, the one who fixed his eyes on you so he could make it through the cross. Oh. When I was riding bulls, I never got on a bull and thought about me getting gored, stepped on, breaking a leg. Some people did. And you could see it all over them. Especially when we were teaching kids how to ride bull. Okay, nod your head. Nod your head. Do you love your mama? Open the gate. We did that a lot of times. Open the gate. They said, yet they nodded. And when I got on a bull, I had this mental picture of me getting out over the front of him, getting out over those horns. My motto was, your highest buck is too low, your fastest spin is too slow, let's go rodeo. And I just had this attitude. The bull, I didn't draw the bull. The bull drew me. Watch out. You want tango? You feel froggy, jump. Let's do this. But I could see myself getting out over the front. I could see myself just, I remember one time, I was over here in Alexandria, Minnesota, and I just saw myself getting out over the front, and this bull had straight up horns, and they were just tall horns, looked like a yak, you know. And I was sitting there thinking, I got to get out over those boys. You know, when they're right here, like the playground with the little alien thing that you sit on, you know, you don't even remember that, do you? The little merry-go-round. You know, they're right here like this. And you got to get out. You got to stick your chin out over the top of those things. And I remember, I drove my fist down, stuck my head over it. And here come one of those horns. Wham! Hit me right there. Right there. I got a little scar. I could stick my tongue through the hole. It's so funny. But I made it through the ride. Because I didn't go, Mommy. Why? Because I had envisioned myself at the end of this thing. That I'm going to throw my hat. I'm going to raise my hands up. I'm going to point to God. And the crowd's going to go nuts. It's kind of a sorry example. But nonetheless, The picture set before me caused me to endure the ride. And the Bible says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you face trials and tribulations and all kinds of pressures and troubles. Count it all joy, not half joy, not a little bit of joy. Count the whole thing joy. Well, your dad died. Count it all joy. What? What? That's what the Lord said to me. My dad's dead. Count it all joy. I just lost my job. Count it all joy. My marriage is a mess. Count it all joy. Why would we count it all joy? The Apostle Paul said, everything that I've gained up to this point before I met Jesus, I count it all dung. I don't think I need to elaborate on dung. But he said, I count it all dung. I was circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin, as for zeal, legalistic righteousness, faultless. I mean, he's saying all this stuff that he'd accomplished in the flesh, but he says, but for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, I count it all dung, for whose sake I have lost all things. In other words, there's all this stuff that I could enjoy, that I could take solace in, but I count it all nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And that's what this is saying in essence here, is when you're going through troubles, Stop considering them. Stop focusing on them. Stop murmuring about them. Stop meditating on them and count it all joy. Get into the joy realm rather than into the pain realm. Get into the joy realm than the complain realm. Get into the joy realm than the murmuring realm, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you're never going to have victory until you stay in joy. You know how hard it was to preach to my congregation to have faith in Jesus after my dad died? The next week I did that. And I was proud of my congregation, and Jesus was proud of me. I could feel it. Preach that faith, Tim. Preach healing. I think for the next 2 weeks after that, I preached healing. Your dad just died. What are you preaching healing for? Because I refuse to get out of joy. I refuse it. Now, the irony of this next scripture, you'll laugh when it's over. There was a man named Samson. He had hair. Samson was powerful. As a matter of fact, I love what David Ravenhill says. He says, when we're all getting ready to go get autographs in heaven from Noah and Abraham and Eli, Tyson, I think some of us exalt those guys, but we don't realize they were human just like us, of like passions, and we can be in the Hall of Fame of faith just like they are. It's still being written. They just had faith. They just trusted. But David Ravenhill put it best. He said, when we get up to Samson's booth and we put our little picture of him and we say, sign the autograph, we're going to be all shocked, because Samson's not going to have 21-inch biceps and be this ripped guy, Fabio-looking fella. Samson is probably going to be very skinny, because if he'd have had 21-inch biceps and been walking around with Delilah saying, do you know where the bathroom's at? Over here or over there? Then she wouldn't have had to ask, what's the secret to your strength? Because it would have been his 21-inch biceps. But she kept asking him, you're a puny little guy here. What's the secret to your strength? How come you're so strong? Because a guy like you shouldn't be that strong. Which serves to indicate that he probably wasn't that big of a fella. But something gave him strength. He had these 7 locks on his head. I tried to grow them, I couldn't. 7 locks on his head. He probably braided them. He probably dreadlocks. Who knows what he did with them? But he knew. He had a Nazirite vow. When he came into this thing, he was put into a Nazirite vow. Now, a Nazirite vow was you never touched any fermented drink, and you never cut your hair, and you never got around women, apparently. But he was wanting to compromise his Nazirite vow a little bit, and he finds this girl named Delilah, who he gets the hots for, and he's just messing with her. His whole life, he's tying up foxes and burning fields and doing all this stuff. And, I mean, just crushing things and walking in, and they're like, hey, who's this skinny guy? You know, and boom, the power of the Lord. I mean, he's making a statement here. And yet, he starts flirting with this gal. And you know what the Bible says? Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Don't let the world woo you. And this girl starts saying, you know what, I want to know the secret to your strength. And she was really a spy for the Philistines. The Philistines is a type of the world. The world wants to steal your strength. God wants to give you strength. And that's the irony of what the church is preaching today, is God wants to take away your strength and you be this humble, nothing, little, shrivel down to nothing. And my question is, how's God going to affect the world through a bunch of wimps? And you think God wants to come and rapture out a church that's a wimpy bride? Yeah, right. Daniel said they'll do great exploits. I'll tell you what, Jesus is going to come to his church before he comes to get his church. Don't be sitting here singing I'll Fly Away. Start saying, God, empower me now. Because we're going to have to do some great things before we leave this planet. So stop waiting for the rapture and start getting into the kingdom. Thank you. But nonetheless, here's what she did. You know, when I was a young boy, my grandma was a man, she was a believer. She was raised in the Lutheran church, but she loved Jesus. And she was Jesus with skin on. I mean, she would walk up to some guy, he's got his colors on, gangsting out, you know, by the dumpster. What's up, old lady? And she'd walk up and say, Jesus loves you? And I mean, just start a conversation. And I didn't really realize it until she was gone where all this stuff came from. And I got her grandma's Bible. It was a big old thick Greek thing like that, thick. And man, she had it underlined. I'm going to Timothy and I'm like, hey, I underline those. I thought that was so cool. And I mean, my grandma, if a gangster would have come and pointed a gun to her head, she'd have scared him. She would have. She was just like, I just loved it. But I never really realized it because I wasn't a Christian until I was 17 years old. But there's one thing my grandma did that just, oh man. I'd sit down on the couch with her. She'd snuggle up next to me. I'd just plop my arm out like that. She'd sit there and do this. I went into a coma. Every time I just said, I try and get Tina to do it. She's like, not so hard. Soft, like grandma. And nobody could ever do it like grandma. I try and do it myself. I can't even do it like grandma. But this serves to illustrate that was a good thing when your grandma does it. But when Delilah does it, and I'll tell you what the world's doing. The world's coming up to us, scratching our arm and inoculating us with all this stuff. That's why Jesus keeps saying, stay awake, be watchful and pray. Man, right now, our world, the church, listen, the church is a sleeping giant. And there's preachers that are saying, stay asleep. And they're praying nice lullabies to keep everybody to sleep because at least they'll come and fill our pew, but they'll be of no effect where the kingdom of God is concerned. I'm the least bit interested in getting more people in our pews and as a result, not preaching the truth and getting more pew in our people. I'd rather you get out the pew. I'd rather you come in here, learn some stuff, go out there and do it instead of being this sleeping church while the world's going to hell in a handbasket. So something's got to wake up. Samson. God gave Samson power. God gave the church power. But the world wants to lull it to sleep, and the church is going right along with it. A lot of the church is saying, well, let's be just like the world here. We need to stand out. But Samson had a secret to his power. It was these 7 locks on his head. And he would never tell Delilah. He kept joking around about it. Yeah, if you do this, I'll be like just like other men. And so she tied him up with braided ropes and all the stuff that he was just joking around with her about. And as soon as she would lull him to sleep again, scratch his arm, he'd go to sleep. And she'd say, Samson, get up. The Philistines are upon you. And he would roar and break it. And she'd be like, I thought you were telling me the truth. And then one time, the Bible says she badgers him. She wears him down to where he can't stand it anymore. Man, I'll tell you, the world does that to us, doesn't it? Well, you believe in healing, but you prayed for that one person and they died. Go take it up with God. I'm just his servant. And I'm not going to quit believing in healing just because your auntie died. I believe what the Word says. Are you hearing me? The word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care what happened in your life. I don't care what's been going on in your life. I don't care how many times you think God's failed you. The word of God is true. And you've got to be assured of that. Well, he tells her. He says, listen. I mean, he got wore down. If you shave my head. I told you this was erroneous. If you shave my head, I'll be like other men. I'll be like other men. The church was never meant to be like the world. And yet we've got pastors, don't we, Pastor Jeff? They're trying to be just like the world so we can win the world. You don't need to win the world with the world. You win the world with something divine, authentic, something that's out of this world, something that's outstanding, stands out. Well, I feel like I never fit in. I'm always standing out. Good! You're supposed to. You're supposed to look like a healed thumb in a sore world. Okay. Instead of a sore thumb in a healed world. God wants you to stand out. She shaves him. Lulls him to sleep. Well, she lulls him to sleep first, then shaves him. And then says, Samson, the Philistines are on you. And he thinks, oh, oh no, my strength is gone. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So if the devil can shave off your joy, he can steal your strength. And you know what they do with him? They take him into town as a toy, and they poke out his eyeballs. And they treat him as an entertainment thing. You know what's interesting about him, his eyeballs being poked out? When you have eyeballs poked out, you have no vision. And when you have no vision, you have no hope. What happens when the devil steals your joy? He pokes your eyes out. You get no vision. When you have no vision, you have no hope. And when you have no hope, you mope. And all you are is a Christian saying God is good, but you don't really believe it because you got your head shaved and you got your eyes poked out and you have no hope. And I'm tired of people saying God is good, but they don't really believe it. Because they don't see the goodness of God, because they're never in his presence. And when they're never in his presence, there's never any joy. And when there's never any joy, there's never any strength. And I'll tell you what, his hair started to grow back. And when his hair started to grow back, his strength started to come back. You know what happened? In metaphoric terms, he started to rejoice. And when he rejoiced, he got his joy back. And when he got his joy back, he got his strength back. And I'm here to tell you, if the devil has shaved your head and taken away your joy, then bless God, start rejoicing and get your joy back, because once you get your joy back, you get your hope back. Once you get your hope back, you get your power back. And when you get your power back, then you can operate in the kingdom and make a difference, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And here's an interesting thought. When you position yourself back into joy, you position yourself back into the presence of God, because where the presence of the Lord is, there's fullness of joy. If I stay in joy, I stay in God's presence. If I stay in God's presence, I have power. How many of you want to walk in God's power? There shouldn't be a hand down. And if there is, please don't come tonight. Because you are satisfied with the devil taking your joy. Oh yeah, we can do this. We can play church. Nothing wrong with this. Jesus went to church, as was his custom. It's important to go to church. But it's like, if all we do is go to church and we never go play the game, then all we do is practice every day. And that gets old. I used to hate going to two-a-days for football for 2 weeks and never play a game, because all it was just practice. And that's what it's like to go to church and then never go out in the world and do. No wonder people don't want to come to church. Joy. Thank you, Lord. Jesus on you. Would you mind playing, Miss Carol? I just want to pray with a couple people here today. And I feel like if let me just put it like this. If you feel like the devil has cut off your locks, your seven locks, seven's the number of perfection. It's the number of God. It's the completion.